Or if you'd open to Luke chapter 20, the Gospel of Luke chapter 20. And let me say thank you for the hospitality, for just the opportunity to preach. And I've always thought you got a great preacher here as a pastor and appreciate his work. And it's a blessing to be able to come up here. And I've particularly noticed the attention you pay to preaching, and I appreciate that. It's easy to preach to people that want to hear preaching. And you don't get that a lot, and I appreciate that. Appreciate the comments about the preaching, and people talking about what's being preached means they're thinking about it, and that's a blessing. I appreciate all the food and all the food and all the food. And these women, Mrs. Stevens and Mrs. Darling, stuffed my gut here this weekend, and it was real good. I appreciate it. Now, we got a great book, and that sounds like a cheap statement, but some years ago, some guy wrote a book called The Bible Code, and some guys got excited about it, thought there was, you know, something to it, that the Lord has these hidden messages in there, and the Lord's got plenty of things hidden in the Bible, but they're in plain view. And you don't have to take some Hebrew letters and skip every 10th letter going backwards and diagonally to the left to find something. You can do that. You can do that Bible code stuff with any book and any. You just give somebody enough letters and they can find anything. For instance, if you take the letters of the word astronomer and just rearrange the letters, don't add anything or take anything away, you get moon starer. Presbyterian, best in prayer. You can make anything work, right? The eyes. Your two eyes, the eyes, they see. Deep, huh? Here's a good one. Desperation. Use all the letters in desperation. A rope ends it. George Bush. All the letters in George Bush. He bugs Gore. The Morse code. Here come dots. Dormitory. Dirty room. Slot machines. Cash lost in me. I'll skip a bunch of these. Here's a good one. This one really works. Mother-in-law. Oh, yeah. Rearrange the letters in mother-in-law. Woman Hitler. And then President Donald Trump. Struggling, incompetent boot. All right, Luke chapter 20. Now, a message that unfortunately I'm not going to leave on a high note here in the shouting ground, but I want to preach on authority and what happens in your life when you reject authority. And the Lord puts authority over all of us. Authority goes throughout the universe. And it's what I want to give you a couple things about it here. In Luke chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "It came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, Tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? And he answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why then believed ye him not? But and if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet. And they answered that they could not tell whence it was. And Jesus said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things." Now, authority is the the right, however you get it, whether by force or delegated, but it's the right or power to rule over another person or another thing. Now, sometimes it's derived from just opinion, and people can have respect for someone that gives them authority, whether it's earned or not. Sometimes just in age, just getting older gives some authority. Sometimes authority is taken by force. Look at Luke chapter 22. And this is how the Gentile world and the Gentile nations work. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 25, "And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors." Now that's by military might, and that can be taken by force. Now, men look at authority as a real hindrance, but authority is given to you for your good. And I'm going to show you a couple things about it, that delegated authority is for your protection. It's to keep order. Without authority, there's chaos. And so the Lord God's, of course, the supreme authority over the whole creation of heaven and earth, and he demands and expects submission from every one of his creatures. And he gives a free will to reject that authority if you want, but he demands that submission to his authority. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 15. It actually is a lot more important than people realize. We have something in us that just doesn't like someone telling us what to do. It's just in you. I go down the highway and I look at those speed limit signs and it aggravates me. Who are you to tell me to drive 65 miles an hour? Who do you think you are? That's a rebel in me. And we all have a rebel in us. But there's reasons for those authorities that are set over you. And they're for your good. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22, Samuel said, speaking of Saul, "And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Those are pretty strong words. Rebelling against authority is as witchcraft, and stubbornness against that authority is as idolatry. Submitting yourself to false gods is equated to your rebellion against authority. Now, rejecting authority in your life is a much more serious thing than you realize. And just because nothing immediately happens when you do it doesn't mean God hasn't recognized it. And doesn't mean something isn't coming down the road, because delegating authority is how God works. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world." The Father delegated the authority to the Son, and his Son becomes the authority that in these last days, that's how he's spoken, by his Son. Now, when a man wants the truth, the Lord doesn't hesitate to give it to him. But when a man doesn't want the truth, as we saw in our passage in Luke chapter 20, when a man isn't looking for the truth, the Lord will hide it from him and prevent him from getting it. And that's the God of the Bible. That's how he works. Nicodemus comes to the Lord, and Nicodemus is a Pharisee, and he breaks away from his friends because he hears something about Jesus Christ. You can say all you want about him coming at night and being chicken, whatever. At least he came. And he came and asked him some things. And when the Lord saw Nicodemus wanted some things, he gave it to him. Do you ever see how much of an answer Nicodemus gets to his questions? Nicodemus comes to him in chapter 3 and verse 1, and Jesus Christ is still talking to him in 3:19, 20, and 21, all the way out there, because he wants the truth. Come back to Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20 and verse 21. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar, or no? Now here they're asking him a question, but this is a couple of groups that are coming to him, and they don't want the truth. They think they're going to trap him. In another passage, you're shown that some of those are Herodians, who believe you should submit to Herod and the Roman government, and the other are Pharisees, who believe you shouldn't be submitting. You should go to, with Moses and the Jews being the authority and not the Romans. So if he says to pay the taxes, the Pharisees can get them. And if he says don't pay the taxes, the Herodians get them. We got them no matter what he says. You don't know who you're dealing with. So he gives them an answer to their question in verse 22. His answer, verse 23. But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer, and they held their peace. Yeah, they held their peace, but they didn't submit to him. They're not interested in the truth. But what you ought to realize about Jesus Christ, the God of the Bible, is that that's how he handles people who don't want the truth. And if you don't want the truth in your life, God will withhold it from you. And that's a scary thought. It ought to make you consider some things when you don't read your Bible. When you close that book and don't read it every day, you're telling God you're not interested in truth. And that means on how he responds, he'll do some things to hide the truth from you. Look at verse 27. Then came unto him certain of the Sadducees, which deny that there is any resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if any man's brother die having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. There were therefore seven brethren, and the first took a wife and died without children, and the second took her to wife, and he died childless, and the third took her, and in like manner the seven also, and they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For seven had her to wife. Why are you asking about the resurrection? You're a Sadducee and you don't even believe in a resurrection. You hypocrite. Now, what would a nice Jesus of your Laodicean radio preacher say? Oh, God bless you. The Sadducees come in their hypocrisy, and they say, they give just an extreme thing that wouldn't even happen. What are the chances seven different brothers are going to marry the same woman, each one of them dying? That's some woman. I don't know what she was cooking for meals, but anyway, look at his answer in verse 34, and Jesus answering said unto them, The children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels, and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush, when he calleth the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, for he is not a God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. And he said, in another passage, he said, you don't know the power of God nor the scriptures. They weren't interested in the truth. They give a ridiculous answer. And in both cases, he shuts their mouths and they still don't submit to him. Look at verse 39. Then certain of the scribes answering said, Master, thou hast well said. And after that, they durst not ask him any question at all. Now he shuts their mouth, but they still don't submit. So what good is it? And he shut their mouths when they asked a question about paying the taxes. He shuts their mouths when they ask a question about the resurrection, and they just quit asking questions. Now, you have an authority placed over you. as a nation, Israel was given a chance to receive Jesus Christ as a Messiah over their nation, as a national decision was made to reject that authority. And they suffered the consequences. They're suffering it today. Now, I want to say a few things. As a Christian, you have an authority put over you, and your whole life as a Christian is going to be in submission to authority. I don't care who you are. I don't care what position you think you have. Your whole job as a Christian is to submit to authority. And the first thing, look at Romans chapter 13. And I don't like this any more than you do, but you have a government over you. And you're to submit to the government. There's an authority delegated by God in government. Romans chapter 13. Romans 13:1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. He's talking about world governments. Now, I've watched this over the years, and I've seen a few Christians derailed by that right there. They join up some military, paramilitary type groups and go into training, and they're going to, you know, especially when Obama got put in office, they were going to overthrow the government, and they quit witnessing, they quit going to church, and they quit preaching on the street, and they quit passing out tracts, and they're useless Christians today because of that issue of authority. When Paul writes Romans chapter 13, Nero is the Roman ruler, a wicked man. All this baloney about politics and Democrat versus Republican, all that is a bunch of baloney. It doesn't matter who it is. None of them are righteous men. The first government in the Bible is Nimrod. That's the first kingdom in the Bible. Great man, isn't he? The kingdom of Babel he sets up. Confusion. You have no out as a Christian to say, well, that's a wicked governor or wicked ruler, so I'm not going to submit to him. He was put there by God. That includes Obama. That includes Clinton. That includes Bush. That includes this one here. That's in there now. The powers that be are ordained of God. We're supposed to submit. Now, I don't have to like the guy. But I'm to submit to the powers that be. That's what a Christian is to do. Well, you look all through your Bible. Wicked men have been over the governments. Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus. All kinds of wicked men all the way through the Bible. And according to this book, they're ordained of God. God has delegated authority to the governments of this world for the purpose of establishing laws for your good. Now, just because they're wicked rulers doesn't mean anything. Now, you have something in the book of Acts that shows you very plainly when that government tells you to do something that's wrong against his book, you obey God rather than man. That's your only out. But there's nothing in this Bible that says paying your taxes is against what God tells you to do. Matter of fact, you have the opposite. And I don't like paying taxes. There's nothing in the Bible. I've looked that says the speed limit is against the Word of God. We're to submit. That submission is important. That's the authority God put over you. Now you have, like I was saying the other night, you have a great distraction going on in Bible-believing Christians today, and they're trying to pull you in and suck you into Washington, D.C. You better get out. You better get back where you belong, submitting to the government and praying for those in authority that they stay out of our way. You're not supposed to be getting entangled in that stuff. You got a bunch of people lying to you. You've got Christian roots. No, you don't. America does not have any Christian roots. Somebody told you it did, didn't you? Oh, George Washington was a Christian. I can't find it. I can't find a testimony of George Washington getting saved. And what if he was? How does that make it a Christian nation? Now, you're getting a little quiet, so I'm going to have to pull this out. I wasn't going to. But you made me. Here's John Adams, the second president of the United States, 1797. Just quick background, the Muslim pirates out on the ocean was capturing our sailors and then demanding ransom, and the government of the United States had just recently got their rebellion through and throughout the English government. Got even quieter. Anyway, they set up their government, and the government was paying $1 million a year in ransom to these Muslims. That was 1/6 of the whole American budget. And Adams and the boys wanted to get rid of paying this money, so they set up a treaty with the Muslims, and Congress signed it. This is at the founding of your nation. This isn't, you know, Clinton and Obama in 2010. This is 1797, your second president. And you're going to go back to your Judeo-Christian roots, huh? Listen to this. This is what, I won't read all of it, but gentlemen of the Senate, he lays before him this treaty of perpetual peace and friendship between the United States of America and the subjects of Tripoli, signed on this, considered on the fourth day of November 1796, and in 1797 Congress passed this. I'm only going to read one article for the sake of time. One article in this thing that Congress passed, your Christian nation, that your president presented to the Congress and the Congress signed and said, fine with us, we're in agreement with it. Article 11, as the government of the United States of America is not in any sense founded on the Christian religion, as it has in itself no character of enmity against the laws, religion, or tranquility of the Muslims, and as the said states never entered into any war or act of hostility against any Mohammedan nation, it is declared by the parties that no pretext... Do you hear that, Lord? Our leaders in the Senate and our president said, we are not a Christian nation, we have no problem with the Muslim religion. How come you're getting so quiet? And you're going to go to D.C. and do what? We're going to make America great again. You call that great? That's your founding of your nation. You're welcome. Nothing like facts to help you out. We're going to go to the steps of Capitol Hill and we're going to... You're going to make a mess. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of his life that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Every Christian I've ever known that gets involved in that stuff will not preach on the street. They don't even pass out tracts. Their whole gospel becomes America. I'll give you another thing before I move on because some of you aren't taking this too well. The shocker, you ready? That's not an American book. That book goes around the world. I carry that book around the world. I don't change what I preach. I have a right to... Try that in Thailand. Try that in the Sudan. Try that in Saudi Arabia. Tell them about your rights. You're getting your rights from your constitution. You don't get them from that book. You have a right to suffer for Jesus Christ and to die for Him. Those are your rights. You don't have a right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness as a Christian. Where'd you get that from? You better get back in the Bible. I have a right to own a gun. Go over to African nations and preach that. That's a great gospel. I have a right to kill people if they disagree with me with my gun. That's a Christian? Now some of you get mad, I didn't say that's not an American right. Yeah, you have a right as an American to own a gun. We're talking about Christians. You don't have rights for anything. You have a right to go out as a sheep to the slaughter. and rejoice if you get a chance to suffer any kind of reproach. American Christians won't even take the reproach of someone calling them a name on the street. You got a bunch of preachers going to Washington, D.C. and gather around some flagpole or something, and what? They don't even preach on the street when they get there. Wake up, America. Wake up, Christians. And get out before you get sucked in. All right, now I'll move on. Now, as a Christian, you're called to obey the rulers that are placed over you. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 26. And God blesses that. 1 Samuel chapter 26. One guy told me, well, then what are we supposed to do about these bad? How come nobody turns to the Bible? How come nobody gives me any verses?
Well, then what are we supposed to do as Christians? Just let the Democrats take over?
Please, once. I'll tell you something. I'm open. Take a Bible and show me I'm wrong, and I'll shut my mouth. I don't want to hear your constitution. I don't hear about your laws. Give me a Bible. Give me a Bible verse that shows me what I just told you is wrong. Silence is golden. 1 Samuel 26. Now, David, as a young boy, probably a teenage boy out there is tending sheep, and he's called in from Samuel the prophet to be ordained and put over as a king in Israel. And the Lord doesn't put him in physically on that throne for years and years and years. In the meantime, Saul is the authority over him. And when Saul starts getting jealous and seeing God's hand is on David, he tries to kill him. And when David has a chance to kill Saul, he doesn't do it. You know why? Because Saul's the authority put over him. And God blesses David for it. 1 Samuel 26 and verse 7. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore, let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once. And I will not smite him the second time. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? You know what David did? He submitted to God's authority over him. And he trusted God to take care of him. And God took care of him. Now David had some wild men behind him. And Abishai is one of them. And those guys are slobbering on their beard wanting to kill people. And all David had to do, he could have played dumb and just said, and then walk away. If he just gave a little nod, Abishai would have loved to have taken Saul's head off. But David submitted to what God put over him. And God blessed him for it. Look at Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. In verse 1, now Korah the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes in the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation is holy, and every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram get a whole bunch of big shots together with them and saying, you're not the only ones around here. Who do you think you are? I'll tell you who they are. They're ones the Lord anointed to be over them. And you ought to thank God, Christian, that you're not in the Old Testament. You start rebelling and the Lord opens the earth and swallows you up whole. And you go down to the pit in a heartbeat. That's what he did with these men. For what? for rebelling against authority. No adultery, no drunkenness, no smoking cigarettes. For rebelling against authority that was placed over them. God's delegated authority is important in your life. Moses didn't ask for the position. Moses tried to get out of it. In the book of Numbers, a few chapters earlier, chapter 12, it says Moses was meek above all men on the face of the earth. He didn't want the position. He said, I'm not eloquent, I can't speak. I made your mouth, go speak. Yeah, but I can't. Shut up and go. The Lord put his hand on him and delegated that authority to him. It doesn't matter what anyone else thought or what anyone else thinks about it. Christians think their submission is a matter of personal preference. Well, I'll submit to the pastor because I like him. I'll submit to the government because it's a Republican, conservative, you know, Judeo-Christian value government. It's not a personal preference. It's what God has ordained over you. And you better listen to it and you better submit to it. Look at Numbers chapter 12. Here's Aaron and Miriam. In verse 1, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. And again, Moses didn't ask for it. Now, you know what I've noticed? I've noticed that if the Lord puts his hand on somebody and delegates them to do something, it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks about it or tries to do about it. Your job is to submit to it. And God sets up governments over you and ordains them over you, and you are to take rebellion serious. Because God does take rebellion serious. He's interested in our submission. Now that crucifixion of Jesus Christ was a national rebellion against the authority God was trying to show them they needed to submit to. And instead they killed them. Look at John chapter 19. John chapter 19 and verse 13. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. This is after going to Christ and saying, should we be given taxes to Caesar? Here they're being presented with their king that God has delegated to his son as king over his people, and they said, we don't want him, we'll take Rome. God took that pretty serious, didn't he? He gave them Rome, all right. In a matter of one generation, Rome came in and was crucifying 500 Jews a day. After crucifying Jesus Christ in 33 AD, by 70 AD, the Romans came in and were slaughtering them by the thousands. God takes rebellion seriously against authority. There's authority in government. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There's authority in the family. First Corinthians chapter 11. Very popular, politically correct thing going on here. Verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Verse 8. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was a man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Now just reading those words, I don't have to say any more. That causes rebellion. I don't believe that. Men and women are equal. That's what you've been taught. There's an authority in the home. The man's the head of the home. That's what God says. And some woman says, yeah, but you don't... You're out. Strike three. Yeah, but my husband... Doesn't matter. I'm not even going to talk about a man's sins or his weaknesses or his lack of decision-making. That's not the issue. The issue is God set that man over the family. In the home, there's only one head. It's the man, not the woman. I don't know why it's getting so quiet. Ephesians chapter 5. Nobody's running the bases or shouting or nothing. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. I realize we're in the last times, and those are hard words. I mean, you're at a point now where you're supposed to, as a Christian, say, it's all right to be queer. Well, it's not all right to be queer. It's an abomination. And you're at an age now where it says, well, the woman can make decisions just as well as a man can. The woman's equal to the man. She wasn't taken from his feet to be under him. She was taken from his rib to be next to him. The man's the head of the woman. The woman was made for the man. Now, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. You say, I don't want to. You don't have to. I'm not going to make you. I'm just telling you something for your own good. I'm going to tell you something else. God takes your rebellion seriously, lady. He does. And just because God's long-suffering and God's merciful and doesn't smack your teeth out the first time you open your mouth like you shouldn't, doesn't mean he's okay with it. God has for your good, in loving you and caring for you, he set an authority over you. The husband's the head of the wife. For the wife, the authority of God is in her husband. Doesn't that sound awful these days? That's how God set it up. It doesn't matter whether he's a good husband or not. Now, he's going to pay for not being a good husband. There's consequences to that. But you're going to pay for not submitting yourself to your husband. I don't blame a wife for not submitting to a man. I'm a man. I know how men are. But that's what God said. That's what God set up for your good, for the good of the family. There's an order to the family. The husband, the wife, the children, the dog, the cat. Who doesn't know a cat's under a dog? They told me a cat couldn't be trained. I trained a cat. I had a cat that I really couldn't stand. The kids wanted her, and so they got this cat, and I had a German Shepherd. And when I came home, I'd tell the cat, get up the tree. And it wouldn't do it, so I let the German Shepherd out. And it went up the tree. And then from then on, when I came home, I'd say, go up the tree, and the cat would run up the tree. There's order to the home. Now, look at Titus chapter 2. And women need to see the importance of submission. And I realize there's some pretty sorry husbands around. But your order is given by the Lord. And when you obey the Lord, you're blessed. And when you disobey the Lord, you're in rebellion. And rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Titus chapter 2, verse 4. Starting verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior, as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Older women teach something by their submission. They don't even have to teach with their mouth. They teach younger women by their example of submission in their life so that when they get in their 60s and 70s and 80s, younger women could see what a blessed life is. and teach them what a blessed life it is to be a keeper at home and love their children and love their husband and be in submission to them and obedient to their husbands. And when you aren't, you're blaspheming the Word of God by your example. Now, it's important to the Lord. And because we're talking about authority and submission to authority, I'm not even going to talk about the husband's role. Because that's another issue. The issue is in the home, there's one authority. It's the man. And women need to see the importance that she's not to usurp that authority. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh woman professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. That's your submission. Someone says, well, it says a woman can't teach. Yeah, in the context, teaching her husband. Nothing wrong with a woman teacher in a school teaching kids. But she's not to usurp authority over the man, and the context is her husband. She's to learn in silence with all subjection. Sounds horrible these days, but that's Bible, see? And it's for your good. It's a good life for you. Now, look at Ephesians again, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. You're to be in subjection to your husband as the church is in subjection to Jesus Christ. You think Christ loves his bride? I think he does. You know what he does? He rules over her for her good. And the church is in subjection to Jesus Christ, and a woman should be in subjection to her husband as the church is subjection to Jesus Christ. Now, a husband who's doing what he's supposed to do is going to love his wife as Christ loved the church. That's some responsibility. But I'm not interested right now for you ladies to find something wrong with your husband. Well, He doesn't love me like Christ loved the church. He never will. He's supposed to be trying. But it doesn't matter whether he's even trying or not. For you to come out right with God, you have to submit to him. That's what God says. For your good. I'm not saying that because I'm a man. I'm giving you the Bible. Now, Ephesians chapter 6, children have authority over him in the home. Verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long upon the earth. Children have an authority over them. To obey God is to obey their parents. Well, I don't like the way my parents do things. It doesn't matter. God put those parents over you for your good. Without having parents, you'd have chaos. There's authority, there's a rule of authority in the home. And that wife is to subject herself to her husband, and the children are to subject themselves to the mother and father. Not to be saved, but that it might go well with you. You can rebel against your parents, it just won't go well with you. You'll pay for it later on, sometimes immediately, but you'll pay for it. Now there's authority in the church. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? That pastor, or in this case, the other word for it, a bishop, he has rule over the church. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. I don't really care what you have. You can't have a bunch of heads to one thing. Whether it's your government, there can only be one supreme head. If it's your family, there can only be one supreme head. In the church, there can only be one supreme head. You can't have a bunch of heads, or you got a monster. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Look at the same chapter, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now that's a spiritual authority for your soul, watching over it. You say, well, I don't think I have a very good pastor. It doesn't matter. You cause him grief, you're causing God grief. And God doesn't take kindly to that. And he doesn't take it lightly. He put an authority in his church that he loves and cares for a whole lot more than the Christians care for it. And he did it for your good, to put somebody over you that will give you the word of God, and you're to submit as they watch for your souls. Now, it's really very easy. If you don't have a pastor that you can submit to, go get under one you can. That's real easy. But being in rebellion is not the answer. Trying to take it over yourself is not the answer. God is jealous for his church, and he cares about it. And the bickering and the fighting and the division that goes on in churches, God doesn't take kindly to. A pastor has to learn to submit himself before he can get in any kind of position. He has to have learned some submission in his own life before he can have any rule over anyone else. And that thing has to be the Lord putting him in that position, and his position is not to lord anything over you, but to be in submission. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. He submitted to serve you. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Now, notice he's a servant of the Lord. A pastor actually is a servant, even though he has the spiritual authority placed on his head over that church to watch for your souls. He's serving you. I heard a pastor say one time, I wasn't there to hear it, I heard it on tape, and he said, you people here ought to be looking for ways to serve me. If I drop a pencil, you guys ought to be jumping, see who can get it for me. That sounds like a servant, doesn't it? No wonder you're so fat. You can't bend over and get a pencil yourself. Now, a pastor who has already learned how to submit himself realizes, and most pastors I know that are good pastors, don't care for the position. I personally would rather be left alone. I'm serious. You leave me alone, I'll leave you alone, we'll both be happy. Well, that's no way to be a minister. And God says, I want you to be a minister. And I have to submit to that. I have to care about people. I don't care about people. I'm selfish. Leave me alone. I'll leave you alone. Great pastor, huh? That's what I have to fight. I'm to serve. I'm to care about people. And over time, the Lord's helped me a lot with that. Showed me all the mercy he's had on me and how good he's been to me. And when you go against your pastor, He didn't tell me to preach this either. When you go against your pastor, you're going against him. We were talking about, not about this message, he didn't know I was going to preach this, but we were talking about way over, and we were talking about how the Lord just seems to put his hand on somebody and it gets blessed. And if the Lord's hand isn't on it, then nothing happens. And some people, some Christians sit there and they stew because the Lord didn't put their hand on them for what they want. Well, there's no sense in stewing. You ought to be happy for whatever the hand of God is on in your life or what he wants you to do. I'm with Moses. I'm not eloquent. I can't speak. Let me have someone else do it. No, I want you to do it. All right, then I'll submit. And I'll serve your people. And I don't deserve the chance. And that's God's order. It's always going to be that way. Here's Saul. He ends up getting called Paul, but he's on the road to Damascus. He's going to persecute Christians. And he gets saved, and the first thing he does, he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What's the Lord tell him? Go into the city, into a certain house, and you're going to find a man there. You've never heard of him before. Submit to what he tells you to do. Oh, that must be Peter, the big shot. Nope. Yeah, but I'm Saul. Everybody knows me. I'm Saul. You want me to submit to some guy that nobody knows? Yeah, you want to get anywhere? Then submit. Look at Acts chapter 9. I don't mind submitting to Peter. Everyone knows about Peter. He's bold. He's a big mouth. Acts chapter 9. Verse 6. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Paul, you're going to submit to Ananias. Ananias, I want you to go put your hand on this man Saul, and he's going to get his eyesight back, and I got some great plans for this man. But this man first has to submit to you. That's how the Lord does things. How is Paul going to find the will of God? By submitting to a guy he never even heard of. Ananias. Don't even question him. Doesn't matter where he came from. Doesn't matter what his background is. Submit to him. And that's how you find the will of God. Now in the church, church members are submit to each other. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 again. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Paul says in another place in Philippians, he says, esteeming others better than themselves. Let each man esteem other better than themselves. That's a great verse. You ought to try it. Think of everybody in this room. I'm talking to Blessed Hope Baptist Church here. Think of all the members in your church and think of all of them better than you. And you'll start getting somewhere with the Lord. Oh, but I know so-and-so, and they're not as good a Christian as me. And Lord, I know about something about this one and that. That's not what he said. He said, esteem them better than you. And if you get in this book and you start reading this book, you'll start realizing they are better than you. After what the Lord's done for you, some special things for you, and you're still where you're at, it would be very easy to esteem others better than yourself. You know what Paul did? He looked inside and he said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. That's some statement. He's saying that after serving the Lord for 30 years. He says, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Now, church members are to submit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the body of Christ, of which the local church is a type. I realize the local church is not the body of Christ, but it has members, and it's a type of it. And each member is part of a body. So you have a body of believers here. You each have, just like your body, your physical body. Paul used the analogy of the physical body. The eye has a purpose. It's not the same purpose as the feet. The feet have a purpose. It's not the same as the hands. Now, because one of the members says, because I'm not the eye, is it not part of the body? Now, you know what? Every member of your body has a job to do, whether you recognize it or not, whether you count it as an important part or not. It's a good thing God did it the way He did it, because you get some little infection in your body and there's some things go to work and fight that infection without you even thinking about it. And they have purpose. And that's how God set up His church. Now you have eyes. Those eyes have a purpose. And those eyes, can I live without my eyes? Yeah. But it sure would hurt. It sure would slow me down. I mean, I could probably get down those stairs without my eyesight, but it's going to take me a while. I couldn't do it as quickly and as confidently as if I have my eyes. I hope there's not a third step. Your eyes have a purpose. Oh yeah, you don't need them. You could still live without them, but they have a purpose for you to do what you're supposed to. Every member of the body of Christ has a purpose. They're not all the eyes, they're not all the toes, they're not all the hands, but all have a purpose. And they're all the members of your physical body submit to the good of the body. You guys that work construction, you ever smash your thumb? What happens? The brain says, "You idiot, I'm sick and tired of you," and you smash it again, right? No, you immediately start trying to take care of it. And things rush in there, the blood rushes in there and tries to do something, whatever it does, starts thumping away or something. It starts going to work to protect it, to heal it. That's how the church is supposed to work. What happens when a member falls? Other parts of the body should be running to help it up. Not getting on the internet talking. Not kicking them when they're down. Not saying, "I always knew they were no good." That's not how your body works. "I always knew that thumb was no good. I'm going to just cut it off." That's how Christians act. And that the Lord has that order in the body for a reason, for your good. You submit to each other. You esteem other better than yourselves. How can I help the members of this body? That's what you're supposed to be doing. I mean, I appreciate you that you thanked me that I come up here, but I came up here to help you. I really don't care if you give me an offering or not. I've had a blessing being able to try and minister to you. That's what I'm supposed to do. You're supposed to help each other. You're supposed to submit to each other. You want a good life? You want a happy life? You want a fruitful life? Then you submit to authority. That's how the Lord set it up. The members in the local church cause great hindrances by the way they hurt each other. And it's no wonder a lot of local churches can't accomplish anything by what the members are doing. It goes on in every local church. I think people come down to Pensacola and they think, "Boy, that must be a real great church. I'd love to be part of that." There's a guy in our church that every time I preach, he glares at me and tries to hinder me. You say, "In that church? I thought that was a good church." It is a great church. But we got some diseases. I'm serious. And I go to the guy and I try and get it straight with him and try and fix it with him and see if it can't help the guy out. And he doesn't want any part of it. I don't know why he sits there. You say, "What's it do?" It hurts. It doesn't help. It hurts. It's a disease in the body. And it's a hindrance. Well, you got to go on. You got to drag your leg behind you if it's hurting you. But you got to keep going. Saved rebels all over the place. They don't want to submit. They won't do what God told them to do, and they're jealous of somebody else who God's got his hand on. And instead of submitting to what you're supposed to be doing, you're a saved rebel. And you know what? One day, a whole bunch of Christians, Bible-believing Christians, are going to stand at the judgment, and the Lord's going to say, "That was my bride you hurt. Now give an account." A groom loves his bride. And you guys, especially if you're recently married, some guy says something against your wife, and you're okay with it. I don't think so. You ain't going to say anything about my wife in front of me and not hear something. I may not knock you out, but you're going to hear something. You know why? I love her. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You want to be part of hindering it? You go out of church and, "Well, I don't think he should have said that, and I don't believe our pastor's doing that." Come here. Why'd you say that? Why'd you try and hurt my bride? You were a member of something of what I wanted to do, and you heard it. You're going to give an account. God takes it seriously. Rebels always gravitate toward other rebels. Somehow it's like a magnet. They find each other. You're going to give account. If I were you, I'd repent quick. And like I said, you ought to thank God you're not in the Old Testament. If we're in the Old Testament right now and go to meet on Sunday, there'd be some holes in the ground all over the place. People getting swallowed up. Now, you need to get in the Scripture and get right and realize that you have a purpose in the body. And the best thing you can do is find out what that purpose is, what God's calling on your life is, and submit to it. Honest to God, if I could just be a quiet church member, I'd like that. I'd enjoy that. But I have to submit to what God wants me to do. And I'm not a better Christian or a more important member of the body because I've been called to do what I'm doing. I'm just one more member. I may not be the head, I may not be the eye, I may not be the thumb, I might be a toenail. But the toenail has a purpose. Did you ever lose a nail? You ever smash your finger in a door and a week or so later the nail falls off? I've done that. And then walk by the living room and or somewhere in the kitchen and hit it on a counter with no finger. All of a sudden you appreciate your fingernail. Why? Because it has a purpose. You know what you ought to do? You ought to submit to your purpose. The life of the Christian can be summed up in submission to the authority that God has over your life. And the only rest and peace you're ever going to find is submitting to authority. And of course, you know that authority is the Word of God. There is no rest in rebellion. There's only chafing. You know what the Lord says? Come and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly. You'll find rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you. That sounds hard, isn't it? No, a yoke, it really isn't hard to take because he says it's his yoke. That means it's a double yoke. You put your head in next to him and you go along with him and he leads you. And there's no chafing on your neck because you're going with him. It's when you're in rebellion that you've got the chafing going on and the lack of peace and the lack of rest. You know, I thought of this when putting this message together, that Jesus Christ came down and humbled himself in the likeness of sinful flesh. He left the glories of heaven to come down and save us. And once he got down here as a human being, there was only one way to go back up. And that was by humbling himself. That was by submitting himself to that cross. And he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him. and heaven received him in exultation and praise because he submitted. His way back up was down. The way he was able to go back up into glory with a name that's above every name was by submission. Now let this mind be in you and submit. Let's pray.